Friends, we come to you today with another message on the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The last time we dealt with the idea of Satan being bound with all the demons and fallen angels, that there would be universal peace, universal prosperity, a wonderful financial system that will take care of all needs of government and religion, and how that full justice will be meted out to all, that human life will be prolonged, men will be able to live 1,000 years or more in that particular period. In other words, after even that period, if they will do the right thing. Changes in the animal kingdom. Now we come to the idea that the land on earth, the vast deserts of land, will be completely restored, and men will be blessed forever in a very wonderful earth. In Isaiah 35, 1-10, we have the fact that the desert shall blossom as a rose, and waters will spring forth in the desert. The same message is expressed in Isaiah 55, 12 and 13, Ezekiel 36, 8-12, and Joel 2, 18-32, it pictures more or less in detail the wonderful fertile conditions of the earth during that particular period. All lands will be restored to a wonderful beauty and fruitfulness, with the exception of the site of Babylon and perhaps a few more centers of great rebellion against God, which will be used as object lessons to coming generations against God's wrath on sin. We have a picture in the 34th chapter of the book of Isaiah of the land of Bozrah being made everlasting burnings. That evidently is one of the places on earth that will be a, what we would just say in plain English, a hell hole, where people on the earth will be able to actually go and look into hell. Now, this may be shocking to some of you, and at first you may resent it, but it's plainly taught in the Bible that the land of Idumea would be everlasting burnings. And I don't see any figurative meaning to a statement like that. Nearly that whole 34th chapter of Isaiah deals with that idea. God wasn't fooling with us when he gave us his revelation. He wants us to understand certain things, even though we haven't been taught certain things. He wants us to finally wake up to realize that he could possibly mean what he says. In the 13th chapter of Isaiah, verses 17 to 22, we read of another place called Babylon, how it would be an everlasting desolation. And Jeremiah 50 and 51 makes several statements of the same idea concerning Babylon, the site of the first great rebellion against God. Now, I can give you a simple passage of Scripture that you couldn't possibly make figurative or deny its plain, simple statements, if you want to be honest at all, proving that hell will be open, certain places on hell at least, or rather on earth, so that men could go and look into hell and see and actually realize the awfulness of those in eternal torment. Where is such a passage? Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 24. Now, this is past the millennium we're talking about now in this passage. It says, concerning the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, saith the Lord, they shall remain before me. So shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they, all flesh on the new earth, shall go and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, how could you understand a simple passage like that other than just the way it reads? Plainly tells you of the time that men will go and look into hell. That's in the new earth, which is after the millennium, the subject which we're now dealing with. According to Revelation 20, you have the picture of the millennium, and then 21 and 22 of Revelation, you have the new heavens and the new earth immediately following the millennium. So when Isaiah speaks about that new heavens and the new earth, and how that men on the earth will go and look into hell upon the men who are in torment, then I don't see anything else to do but just say, well, thank God, there's a thought I never have seen before, and I'm going to accept it because it's in the Bible. You can call it a hell hole if you want to, and there may be several hell holes on the earth. What's the purpose of such thing? Well, to show people living on the earth in the millennium and even in the new earth the awfulness of God's wrath on sin, so that they will realize what they have escaped and can realize that God does not tolerate sin in angels, demons, or men. We have another statement in Revelation 14, 9 to 11, that tells us men are going to be tormented in the presence of God. It said, if any man will worship the beast in his image, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb, and in the presence of the holy angels, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. They have no rest day or night, whoever worships the beast in his image, and whoever receives his mark in the right hand or in the forehead. What is there strange about God having an everlasting monument of his wrath on sin, like he will have everlasting monuments of various kinds of his grace and of his love toward those who are becoming or who become willingly subject to him? I think it's one of the greatest things that could possibly happen, to actually show men, the coming generations of boys and girls and men and women in all eternity, what God's wrath on sin means. It will be a monument to them, and they can see with their own eyes the torments of the damned, so that they will escape the judgment of God themselves by consecrating to God and by consecrating to their best good. I don't see anything else to do myself but to take the Bible literally. Just believe what it says, whatever it says. It's all right with me. I didn't write it. I didn't have anything to do with composing any of it. I'm glad of that. I have a job of teaching what it says and where it says it, and that's all my responsibility. My responsibility doesn't cover you in the sense of forcing you to believe any part of the Bible. I am here to give you exactly what is stated in the Bible, and if you don't like it, that's none of my business. That's you and God for it. But when God says that men on the new earth will go and look into hell upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against him, where the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched, that's all right with me. I have to pass it on to you. In the ninth chapter of the book of Mark, you have three times Christ himself said that men will go into everlasting punishment, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There is such a place as an eternal hell, and it's located beneath the earth. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25:41. Where we read, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46 of the 25th of Matthew says, these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So it seems there will be certain spots, just a few, that will be open to earth's inhabitants in all eternity, to let them see the awfulness of hell and of the torments of those who persist in rebellion and who chose hell instead of heaven and who chose to serve the devil and sin and selfishness instead of God and righteousness. The rest of the earth, however, will be beautiful and productive, and waters will literally spring forth in the desert, and the desert will blossom as a rose. So there will be a wonderful change in the surface of the land, of the earth, the land surface. Then love, joy, and righteousness will prevail throughout the earth. We've already seen that justice will prevail. Now as to love and righteousness, we read that men will love God and love Christ and will be consecrated to the same end in life that they are consecrated. Many, many are the statements of God's love and of God's grace and of God's blessing being poured out upon men, and how that men will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, in Jerusalem and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 52:9 speaks how beautiful are the upon the mountains of him that publisheth peace, that preacheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Now there will be a time when men will actually literally say, God is reigning in Zion. And men will say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we can imagine the wonderful salvation conditions of that period. In other words, the results of men being changed in the very depths of their natures, and of men becoming new creatures in Christ, where old things pass away and all things become new. With such a salvation comes naturally the love and joy and righteousness of God. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ, and he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. We have a statement in Galatians 5:21 and 22 of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. Against such there is no love or no law. And then we read of the salvation of God in the millennium. So we put all these facts together and come up with the idea that along with the salvation that men will receive in that period, there will be the joy and the love and the righteousness in the hearts of all who are changed. That's naturally the case now. We know from experience now, not only in our own life, but in the lives of multitudes we have seen literally converted to God, how that joy and peace and blessing galore comes upon those newborn souls. And they can continue in such a wonderful state if they will obey God and do right. Then there will be plenty of rain and water. Isaiah 30, 23 to 25, 35, 6 and 7, Ezekiel 34, 26, and other places speak of the wonderful rains and of the water, well-watered places of the earth. Even Ezekiel 47 pictures a river that will flow out from under the sanctuary of God and will flow down through Jerusalem. Half of it will go into the Mediterranean Sea and half of it into the Dead Sea. And in Zechariah 14:8, we read, living water shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. So we can look forward to a time when there will be no more droughts, but a normal rainfall, a normal moisture in the earth, normal prosperity because of such conditions. Plenty of trees and grass, cattle, sheep, gold, silver, and all material blessings, which we won't take time to mention in detail now. But many other scriptures. I could cite to you the 29th and 30th chapters of Isaiah, the 32nd of Isaiah, the 41st of Isaiah, 49th and 51st and 55th chapters of Isaiah, all through chapter 60 and 62, and Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 34 and 36, and many, many whole chapters are devoted picturing the wonderful conditions, the prosperity, the wonderful vegetation on the earth, and the material blessings of various kinds. Then, of course, there will be healing for all, as we pointed out to you before. The lame man shall leap like an hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and they will be able to enjoy all the blessings that will come to them of material prosperity, as well as the spiritual blessings of God in the earth. You have to be well in order to enjoy fully even material prosperity. So it will be in that time men will be prosperous, but will have health to enjoy it to the full. The rebuilding of the waste places of the earth, the complete restoration of the earth to a normal, habitable state and to a state it was before the curse came in the days of Lucifer and later in the days of Adam. There will be great highways going to and fro throughout all the earth. Isaiah 11:16 and 19:23 to 25, 35:7-8 speaks of highways of various kinds or various sizes going to different places. And highway from Egypt up through Palestine and into Assyria. And then we read that an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. No unclean thing shall go up thereon, nor any ravenous beast. But the redeemed shall go up thereon, and the ransom of the Lord shall return to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and will be blessed eternally. That's in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, verses 7 to 8. Now, some people think of that highway of holiness as referring to a way of life or to a religion or to a blessing of religion, but it does not. It refers literally to a highway that will be built in those days that will be called the highway of holiness, and it will be for the redeemed to go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if we want to really know the Bible and know it well, know it in a simple way, then we ought to take the Bible as it reads. We ought to take it literally. We're not to change it. We're not to make, for example, a highway just because it's called a way of holiness. That's the name of it, or will be the name of it. We don't need to change that to some spiritual blessing or some way of life. That is nonsense. There's no excuse for that. If it speaks of a highway in the Bible, let's believe what it says. If it speaks of a cow in the Bible, let's believe what it says. If it speaks of a horse in the Bible, believe what it says. And don't make it something else. That's the only advice I could give you that will be sensible and will be good for you if you want to understand the Bible. Just take the Bible literally wherein it is at all possible. When the language cannot be taken literally, such as a woman clothed with a sun, standing upon the moon, upon her head a crown of 12 stars, or of a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns in Revelation 12 and 13, then we ought to realize that there are a few figurative statements or symbolic figurative statements in the Bible, and we ought to get the literal truths conveyed by those figurative statements. Even that then will be literal when you get the literal truth conveyed by them. But otherwise, wherein you can take the Bible at all literally, then do so, for your good and for the good of everybody concerned. Then you will have a simple Bible to understand, and not a complicated, difficult, spiritual, spooky, imaginative, good-for-nothing batch of theories that only fools play around with like toys. We don't need that kind of an understanding of the Bible. We need a sensible, sane, childlike, literal understanding of the Bible, since God had intelligence enough to tell us what he wanted us to know. And since he did tell us what he wanted us to know, then he expects us to have sense enough to believe that he did tell us what he wanted us to know. Believe it literally. Yes, there will be great highways in the millennium. Take care of traffic, just like today. If you can just imagine the wonderful conditions of that period, how that the earth will be blessed with natural, normal conditions just like today, then we can have a simple understanding of these things. Then there will be fruitfulness, not only of the earth, but of mankind and of animals in that period. Everything will be fruitful and will multiply and will be prosperous throughout the earth. These facts go far to prove that the seventh and last dispensation is to have a most favorable beginning and will be a better age throughout than any age we have ever had. These days will indeed be the days of heaven on the earth. And that's what God has been working toward for many, many centuries. And he's going to continue to work toward that end until Christ literally comes to reign on the earth and to live on the earth and to do the will of God among men as a demonstration of God's purpose and plan on the earth eternally. All right, now that concludes some of these statements about the living conditions on the earth during the millennium, the spiritual conditions and material blessings and other wonderful conditions of that period. Now we come to another thought we want to pass on to you about this millennial reign of Christ period. The test that will be upon every man in those days. Every man will have to meet a test in that period like he has done in any other period. Test to man in this dispensation will be to obey the laws of the divine government, to obey Christ, to obey the glorified saints, and to mold one's character in harmony with God by the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel. Now, if one will do that, he can start in, for example, if he enters the millennium the first day on. He can live, if he'll live right, he can live all through the 1,000 years. And then if he will not rebel with the devil at the end of the 1,000 years, which he will not, if he has conformed himself to God and has become changed in his very innermost being by the gospel. But if he has not become conformed to God, has not received salvation, he has been skeptical of truth and his innermost nature. He has not controlled and brought under the power and subjection of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Then he will rebel with the devil at the end of the 1,000 years and will be destroyed off of the earth. But if he does not yield to Satan and rebel at that time, then he can enter into the new earth. In other words, just keep living on the earth eternally in the natural bodies and have a natural, normal life eternally on the earth. For after all, that was God's original purpose. He didn't create man to die off of the earth and to be destroyed off of the earth, and for the earth to just hold generation after generation that would pass away and others come. God's original plan was that the earth should be inhabited eternally by natural man. So when he created Adam and Eve, he said to them, "Multiply and replenish the earth. Multiply and replenish the earth." Now God, that's still God's purpose. God wants man to live on the earth eternally. Now, if you'll get this one idea I'm going to make to you at this time, if you'll understand this one thought I want to give you now in a simple statement and use it in connection with the Bible, and as you read the scripture, you'll find the Bible will become a very simple book to you. And it is this: the fall of man does not do away with God's original purpose. It only postpones that purpose until the times of the restitution of all things, when in the new earth, man will be restored on the earth to live on the earth in natural bodies, to marry and replenish the earth and carry out a normal, natural, eternal program as man would have done from Adam's day till now if he had not sinned. Adam never would have died. Eve would still be alive today. All their children born from that day to this would still be alive, and there wouldn't be one person dead of the human race if man would have done the right thing in the very beginning. God warned man before the fall, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Man doubted that when Satan came along and said, "You will not surely die." Man doubted that and obeyed Satan instead of God, and so death entered the human race. And now it is appointed unto men once to die until death is destroyed. Death will be completely done away with. All sin will be done away with. All sinners, all rebels, all results of the curse and of the fall will be done away with in the millennium and forever. That is really the purpose of the millennium, as we shall see in another broadcast. Now then, let's get back to this idea. If Adam had never fallen in the beginning, and if no other man had ever sinned from his day till now, there would be no more death, tears, sorrow, crying, or any curse, or any of the effects of the curse, as we see on every hand today. So don't get the idea God made man to be destroyed off of the earth in a few hundred years or a few thousand years. He made man to live on the earth eternally, and that is exactly what is going to take place in the new heavens and the new earth after the millennium. So the test for man in the dispensation of divine government or in the millennium is to obey the laws of the divine government. Now, a lot of natural men will be able to do that without salvation, just like a lot of men are obedient to civil laws today. And the test will be to obey Christ and the glorified saints. And that could be possible too without any change of heart and life, just like many today could obey Christian leaders and rulers as well as unsaved ones. Men can do that without a change of heart, but now the rest of the test is not so easy. Natural man cannot meet the other terms or the other part of the test in himself, and that is to mold one's character in harmony with God by the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel. You can't do that in the natural. No natural man can do that. That's what the natural man resents. As Paul stated in the 8th chapter of Romans, that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Yet there's a natural enmity there against God and the gospel. That's why men have to be born again, have to be changed, have to be made new creatures in Christ, have to be made in the image of God after righteousness and true holiness. All that has to take place by a definite transformation on the part of God. And man has to yield to it and seek for such a thing and submit to such a thing before it can ever be true in his life. So those who live during the millennium that will not meet this part of the test and will not conform themselves to the gospel, get right with God and consecrate eternally to the same end in life God has consecrated, then they will follow after the devil at the end of the 1,000 years. And that's the purpose of the devil being liberated, to go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. At that time, multitudes will turn after Satan, thinking that they could overthrow God and the devil, and all these rebels will have the earth to themselves. But not so. For Christ will overcome them and destroy them and the resurrected saints of all ages and the natural people who will not rebel with Satan, but who live at the end of the millennium, will be permitted to keep living on the earth to multiply and replenish the earth and carry out God's original program and purpose as he intended. So these are the tests of that particular period. You've got to not only conform to the civil laws and obey the rulers of the government, but you've got to conform yourself to God and consecrate yourself eternally, once and forever, and mean it from the heart, to the same end God himself has consecrated, and give yourself wholly to God, become a new creature in Christ. Now I'm talking to people over in that next age, and I'm talking to you because you may be living in the next age. Who knows? If we are as near the end of the age as we think we are, then it is entirely possible that some of you listening to me this morning or today will be able to carry on the program of God with Christ and under Christ in the millennium and experience these wonderful things.
Friends, if you would like to have information concerning the Annotated Reference Bible, which contains Reverend Dake's notes, you may have it by writing to the Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia. The information is free, and it will be sent to you by return mail. This very remarkable volume contains 4 equal-sized columns across each page, 2 inside columns of the King James Version text, and 2 outside columns of the author's notes, comments, outlines, examples, and so forth. There are enlightening notes on astronomy, Bible animals, reptiles, birds, insects, trees, plants, minerals, precious stones, weights, measures, coin values, and other things which will enrich your enjoyment of the Word of God. Important Hebrew and Greek words are given in the comments with definitions in various ways translated. Obsolete and difficult English words are defined. Parables, types, symbols, fables, allegories, figures of speech, and numerous idioms are dealt with. Alleged contradictions and seeming difficulties of the text are made clear. This feature alone is worth the price of the book in days like these when enemies of the Bible are finding fault with it on every hand. Special features of the Dake's Annotated Reference Bible include thousands of informative headings dividing the text, multiplied thousands of scripture references throughout the notes with underlining where helpful, and lists of all the commands, prophecies, questions, and promises. The purpose of this work is to give in one volume the helps that a student of the Bible needs from many books, from Bible commentaries, an atlas, a dictionary, manners and customs books, typology, hermeneutics, chronology, doctrine, prophetic studies, and others. Write today for prices and other information concerning this remarkable Bible. Send for a free circular. Address your request to Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia.